Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. In Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 1, the scripture says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." For many people, certainly for unbelievers, but also for a surprisingly large number of professed believers, this statement puts faith in the realm of mysticism, if not pure fantasy. For these, faith is what one holds in the absence of evidence, or some might suggest, in spite of the evidence. Thus, they speak of the leap of faith as a way of describing one who holds a conviction without tangible evidence upon which to hold it. There is, of course, a sense in which faith sustains us in the anticipation prior to realizing some goal or receiving a promise. This is what sustained Abraham as he waited 25 years for God's promise to begin to unfold for him. Such faith, however, is hardly the leap-in-the-darkness stuff that some claim. Abraham is held up in the Scriptures as a man of faith who pleased God because Abraham acted upon his faith, or rather, his faith was demonstrated by his actions. In Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 8, the Scripture says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going." It is exactly this kind of faith that caused Abraham to be called the friend of God in James chapter 2 and verse 23. And it is exactly this kind of faith to which Jesus responded in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, which we will study together today. In this passage, the Scripture says, "When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now the record of this incident continues in the text through verse 12 and includes the reaction of the scribes who considered the Lord's statement a blasphemy and the reaction of the people who glorified God because they had never seen anything like this. The paralytic man was healed by the Lord and got up, picked up his pallet, and walked out of the house. This was a dramatic demonstration of the Lord's power and a testimony to his being the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. Generally, when we study this incident, we try to emphasize what the Lord tried to get the scribes to see. That is, that he not only had the power to heal people, but he had the power to forgive sins. This, after all, was the reason why he came to the earth, as the angel declared to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. The scribes objected to this because for Jesus to forgive sins made him equal with God, which they could not abide. All their protests notwithstanding, however, Jesus was then and is now equally deity with God, and Jesus did then and does now have the power to forgive sins. A secondary, although also very important, aspect of this incident is the role of faith that was played out in it. What is interesting about the faith in this context is how we know that there was faith present and the ones in whom the faith was. You see, in verse 5, we are told who possessed faith in this circumstance. Mark says, "And Jesus seeing their faith." Now, the "they" in this incident was the four men who were carrying the paralytic. They are the ones who had faith. Now, this is really important because of what commonly takes place with modern so-called faith healers. Whenever the faith healer is unable to work the miraculous healing that he promised, he blames it on a lack of faith on the one who has come to be healed. Now, while it is true that the Lord on occasion told someone that their faith had made them whole, it is also clear that the healing the Lord attempted was never dependent upon the faith of the one who came to be healed. And it is also clear from Scripture that the Lord never failed to perform a healing when he attempted to do so. He was always successful in healing the person who came to him. Now, in the case in the passage that we're looking at today, the faith of the paralytic was never an issue. Luke, in his account of this miracle, noted the faith of the men who brought him to Jesus. And it is here that we find out how the Lord knew these men had faith. In verse 5, Mark says, seeing their faith. The Lord saw the faith of the four men who brought the paralytic to him. Now, how is it that the Lord could see something that most people assume resides unseen and unseeable deep within one's heart? The answer is that faith is much more than a feeling in one's heart or an idea in one's mind. We know this because of what Jesus saw in these men. The four men carried their friend to the house where Jesus was staying. We don't know how far they carried this man, and the distance is really unimportant. What is important is that they heard Jesus was at that house, and they believed he could heal their friend. So they picked him up on his pallet and carried him to the Lord. This by itself would have been an adequate demonstration of their faith, but there is still more. When they arrived at the house, they found it full to overflowing, and even a crowd gathered at the door. Such an obstacle could have quenched the faith of some, but not these men's faith. Mark tells us in verse 4 that they carried the paralytic up onto the roof of the house. Then they dug a hole in the roof above where Jesus was sitting, and then lowered the paralytic through the hole and placed him before the Lord. All of this required a great expenditure of effort on their part, but they had faith that Jesus could heal the paralytic, so they acted upon that faith in order to get him healed. What Jesus saw was four men who were not content to hold a view in their heart while doing nothing about it. He saw four men who were willing to do whatever it took to put their friend before the Lord. These were men whose faith was more than an academic exercise. These were men whose faith was saving faith, like the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It has been said that seeing is believing, and this is what the 11 apostles required before they would believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But in John chapter 20 and verse 29, after Jesus had appeared to them a second time and Thomas had professed his faith in the Lord, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." In a very real sense, with the Lord, believing is seeing, and this is the faith that ultimately saves us. However, this faith must be a faith which can be seen, just like the faith of the four men who brought the paralytic to Jesus. Saving faith is not the faith of words and feelings alone, although these elements must also be present in us. Saving faith is the faith of actions that demonstrate what we hold within our hearts. This is certainly the testimony of the record of the heroes of faith, again, in Hebrews chapter 11. For example, in Hebrews 11 and verse 4, the Scripture says that by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice to God than Cain. We see that his action of offering the appropriate sacrifice demonstrated his faith to God. Verse 5 of that chapter tells of Enoch, who was taken by God so he would not experience death. Genesis 5 verse 22 tells us that Enoch walked with God for 300 years. His faith in God was seen by his devotion and his obedience to God. And as we have previously noted in verse 8, Abraham showed his faith in God by obeying him and going to the place that God would show him. This same truth is demonstrated by Jacob, by Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the unnamed others whose deeds of faith are held up in this great chapter. All of these show us that saving faith is something that is seen, not just in the things that we do, but in the manner in which we obey the commands of God. The proof of this comes directly from the mouth of our Lord Himself. as he brought the Sermon on the Mount to a conclusion. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, here's what Jesus said. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Saving faith, then, is what can be seen as we submit ourselves in humble obedience to the Lord's commands. Anything other than this that is called faith is a false faith, and that faith will not save us. Coming back to Mark chapter 2, we note again that Mark said Jesus saw the faith of the four men who brought the paralytic to him. What then must Jesus see so they will know that we have faith? He saw these men carrying their friend through the streets to him, overcoming the obstacle of all the people in the house, digging a hole in the roof, and lowering their friend down. He saw their faith in action. What must he see in us in order to see that we have faith? Well, he must see us turn away from sin in remorse for our sins. He must see us change the way we live, the way we think about sin. This is called repentance. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The Lord must also see the profession of our faith in him. This involves what we say, to be sure, as he stated in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. He said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven." But it also includes another aspect of how we live. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul said, "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So the Lord must see us as we are acting out our faith in obedience to his will, in a way that demonstrates to all who see us that we do indeed believe that he is the Son of God. Then the Lord must see us as we are baptized into his death in order to have our sins forgiven. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 states this. This is what Peter said to the Jews who asked him, "Brethren, what must we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." The Lord must see that in our lives, in our action, in order to know that we have faith, to demonstrate the faith that we hold within us. After this, the Lord continues to see our faith as we live according to his will the rest of our lives. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord said to the church in Smyrna, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." When the Lord sees this in our lives, he sees our faith in action. As we consider then the things that we've studied together today, what does the Lord see with regard to your faith? Does he see just words and feelings, like so many who profess faith but live contrary to it? Or does he see the deeds of men and women who profess faith but set aside God's law in favor of their own teachings? Or is your faith the saving faith of those who believe in the Lord and obey his will? Only one faith saves, the kind of faith that the Lord can see acting in accordance to his will. No wonder, can the Lord see that faith in your life? Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.